comparison, the thief of joy. This concept that we truly can have joy and delight in the Lord, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what we have. But oftentimes, through comparison, it leads to envy. And that really steals our joy. And envy is something that steals any contentment that we may have had. And so I want to talk about two different verticals, kind of forming a cross here with my hands, two different verticals to the concept of envy. And we are recording this for some of the ladies, but we're going to take off the discussion part so that people don't hear that. There's a vertical dimension to envy, right, between us and God, our relationship with God, that really results in, it's an issue of a lack of trust paired with a lack of gratitude. We become envious when in our relationship with God, we don't trust him or we aren't grateful for what we have. And then it's a horizontal dimension as well in terms of envy in our relationship with others. It's actually rooted in a lack of love for our neighbors. This may sound weird, but we're going to look at some scriptures to really flesh out what this looks like. So between us and God, it's a lack of trust and a lack of gratitude. And with us and others, it's a lack of love for our neighbors. So I'm going to pose that when we understand that we as believers have the most valuable thing that has ever existed since the dawn of time, when that truth and that reality hits us to our core, gratitude and thanksgiving is just the natural outpouring of our hearts in response to salvation from death. When we understand, like, at our core, the most amazing thing we could ever have, the most amazing thing we could ever be, the most amazing thing we could ever do is already been done. Gratitude and thanksgiving and praise is the natural outflow. And our attention is moved from what we don't have but want toward what we have but don't deserve. I think that's a really important mind shift, that oftentimes when we do end sinning in envy, it's because we're comparing to people that have what we want but we don't have. And it's helpful for us to think about, what do we have that we don't deserve? And there's a lot of things we're going to talk about later in the natural world that we actually do have as blessings that we may be taking for granted, but ultimately it's our salvation. So I'm going to ask a couple volunteers in your Bibles, whether it's on your phone or whatever. I have four verses I'd like us to read out loud and to discuss maybe some common themes we're hearing. Can I have a volunteer read Romans 5:8? Lauren, Romans 5:8. Ephesians 2:8-9. Aubrey, Ephesians 2:8-9. And then Amanda, can you do 2 Corinthians 5:21? 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then the last one, Romans 8:31-32. Okay, Mina, Romans 8:31-32. Okay, so it's Lauren, Romans 5:8. Aubrey, Ephesians 2:8-9. Amanda, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And Mina is in Romans 8:31-32. So I'm going to ask you guys to read them slowly because everyone's not going to be able to follow along in writing for those that are not auditory processors. So let's listen to these verses, and we're going to talk about a common theme that maybe you hear. Aubrey, can you share Romans 5:8 with us? Lauren. Yeah.
But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast.
For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?
So what are some things that are sticking out to you guys that you're hearing?
He saved us when we were a mess.
Romans 5. Mm-hmm.
He what now?
It's a gift.
It's a gift.
He knows how to give good gifts. Mm-hmm.
He died for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
us all things, so like everything he could need.
He's given us all things, yep.
Not a result of works.
Not a result of works. Yep, it's not because we deserve it. Anything else? So the question really comes down to, do you believe that God has been gracious towards you in giving up his only son for you? Do you really believe that you have what you don't deserve and that you actually have it? All things in Jesus. And if you believe that God has been gracious towards you in giving up the most precious thing he could have ever given, do you believe that he would be ungracious and ungenerous toward you in your current situation? If God was gracious in giving his only son, do you think he's going to be ungracious and ungenerous toward you in whatever your current situation is? And that temptation to believe that God is withholding good things from you goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Eve thought, God is withholding good things from me. Therefore, I got to do something about it. And again, I'm not going to compare us to men because that would like kind of like be ironic. teacher guy comparison. But I really do believe, ladies, that this is something that like we do really deeply struggle with, is this concept. And I remember it was such a blessing to me. It was about a year and a half ago. Bailey was spending some listening time praying for me, and she heard the Lord say such a simple phrase, and I have been meditating and chewing on this for like over a year. The Lord told Bailey to tell me, I'm not withholding anything from you. Do you remember that?
Was this the cabin?
Huh? I don't remember. I think it was before that. It was like a long time ago. Withholding nothing, I think, was the phrase you got. Mm. Withholding nothing. Remembers it or not, it was deeply profoundly impactful. Because at the time, I really was where I still am now. Like, Lord, why am I not married yet? Lord, why do I not have the career that I want yet? Lord, why am I still struggling financially? When before, like, I was like, have financial abundance. Lord, why, you know, all these different things. And so I really have had to take some time to wrestle with that. Why do I believe he's holding good things for me? Because that is not truth. That is not what we see in scripture. So yeah, that is an age-old temptation that it's going to continue to be a temptation to think. And so we really have to root ourselves in scripture and not just have these trite little, you know, cliche things like, oh, no, I'm doing me, my life is good, or whatever you may be tempted to say. Like, at a deep core level, we have to receive that message of, like, he gave us everything in Jesus, right? Like, everything else is just icing on the cake after that, literally. So there's an aspect of envy that is actually in Romans 12:15. It's a failure to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so it's this concept that if we're envious of what someone else has, right? If I'm envious of that coworker who keeps getting that kind of praise, or you know, that sister who keeps getting married and having a kid and having all these, you know, these types of things, or financial success, we end up not being happy when they succeed. And we end up rejoicing when they don't. And that is scary, right? That shows in our hearts that something's off, there. And so if we're weeping when others rejoice and we're rejoicing when others weep, I think we may need to take some time in reflecting and confessing that to the Lord and asking for his grace and his help to deal with that. Because at the end of the day, we don't deserve eternal life in communion with God. We've done nothing to earn that. Yet by his grace and through his mercy, he freely offers us the most wonderful gift that we could ever have asked for. And this should get you more excited than any news you could ever receive, than any person asking you out, than any positive pregnancy test, than any boss sitting you down and telling you you're just getting a promotion. Like, this news, when we really sit with it, should make us even more excited than the top five things on our list that we're asking for being, like, answered in a day. Can you imagine if you had five things you're asking for right now and in a day they just swoop, all happen? How, like, what a good mood you'd be in, right? Let's be in that mood today because we understand the amazing vastness and profoundness and just glory of the gift that we have in our salvation. So when we start from that perspective in life, when we consider our life and what we don't have yet and what we still desire, I think a lot of these verses make sense. Because if not, it can come off as almost like unempathetic. If you're just like, well, you know, whatever, you're not going to always get everything you want. Well, okay, yes, that's true, but like we also need to find a way of like really grappling and wrestling with some of these feelings that we may be like, why am I dissatisfied in life right now? I do feel like I'm languishing. Is there something off in my expectations? So yeah, I would just say like when we start understanding that like our cake of life is sweet, salvation is the cake, eternal communion with the Lord will be that cake, and everything else is just icing on it. The blessings in your life, the promotions, the spouses, the spiritual gifts, whatever, that's just icing on the cake. Helps us live with perspective, right? And I think that's really important to see that the blessings make life even sweeter than it already is. It doesn't make it sweet. So Sean actually has a sermon on this that I'm not going to go super in depth on, but I am going to post on Slack afterwards some recommended listenings for resources for you guys. He did the sermon on when we were going through Exodus. Exodus 20:17 is one of the commandments. So I'm just going to quote his read his little quote, and then we're going to go into some more discussion. So he says, so coveting is similar to envy. Are you guys all familiar with the concept of coveting? Okay, and so the passage says, do not covet. Can I actually have someone read Exodus 20:17 real quick? And then someone else, James 4:1-3. 20:17. Okay, Skylar's going to read Exodus 20:17. And then can someone else read James 4:1-3? And we're going to reference back to both of those later. James 4:1-3. Lydia? Okay, great. Lydia's going to do James 4:1-3. Okay, so these two scriptures we're actually going to reference later as well. So Exodus 20:17 and James 4:1-3. Hit it, Skylar.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God.
Awesome. So I'm just going to, again, read what Sean wrote about this from his sermon because it's so good. And coveting is a bitter root that brings forth many more bitter roots. So it's a sin that leads to other sins. James 4:1-2 says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Coveting what belongs to another leads to murder, which is a violation of the sixth commandment. Coveting your neighbor's wife leads to adultery, a violation of the seventh commandment. Coveting your neighbor's ox, his donkey, anything that's your neighbor's leads to stealing, a violation of the eighth commandment. In this way, coveting can lead us to break every single one of the commandments intended to help us love our neighbors as ourselves. Coveting is, by its very nature, antisocial.
That's good.
So when we think about that, God part of the relationship of envy, and then we think about the horizontal relational part that's a lack of love for our neighbors. When we covet, it's by its very nature antisocial. I love that concept. And it can lead to so many other sins. But having desires for good things isn't bad, right? Having a desire to be able to share with others from Scripture more quickly is like such a beautiful desire. All the desires that you guys said, again, spouse, baby, job, whatever it may be, like those are beautiful things to desire. So the question becomes, what are we to do with the desires that we have? If it's an issue of wanting something we don't have or that's not ours, what do we do with those desires? You just push them down and say, well, whatever, that will be done. Do we just ignore it? Do we make 15 million Pinterest boards of like a vision and manifest it until like it becomes ours? We're called to do two things. Ask. Okay, three things really. And then surrender and trust. Mm-hmm. We are called to ask for these desires, but then our response, once we've asked, should be surrender and trust. So can I have someone look up Philippians 4, 6 through 7? Lauren, and then Lydia, I'm going to have you reread again when she's done, just verses 1 through 3 from James 4, just verses 1 through 3. Okay, so this is Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and back, we're coming back to James 4, 1 through 3. And so, again, we're talking about what are we to do with these desires? We're called to ask and then surrender and trust. So, Lauren, can you go ahead and read?
Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petitions with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are aflame within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions.
So what's standing out to you guys in these verses as it relates to your own desires and your own needs to ask and then trust and surrender? How are you hearing those verses?
What are your priorities and motivations behind those desires?
That's good. Why do you even desire it to begin with?
I like it too because like, when you bring something to the Lord, it sort of forces you to like check and make sure that it is a good thing that you're desiring. That, like, you know, it is a good thing that you want to bring and ask the Lord. You don't want to just ask him for something that you're like, oh, this is actually maybe simple.
Yeah.
You know, like,
yeah.
So.
That's good.
I think it's a really big deal that you're taking it to the Lord.
Yeah.
Not just sitting in silence, you know, afraid to ask.
Yep.
Or.
Yeah, like God wants us to come to him with all of our desires and wants, and like, yeah, they can be unholy, but like we'll work through it with God rather than like pushing it inside and kind of brushing it aside, which is what I typically do. And like I remember during the prayer seminar thing that Pastor Sean did, like he made the analogy of like God is our Father, and like Ina, like they all come to him with everything that they want and desire. Yes, I think that's a helpful comparison for me.
Yeah. Yeah, are you bringing everything to him?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. Anyone else?
I think like...
Sorry, I was brushing my hair.
I was going to say like this, I think I'm a little confused about this because you asked wrongly to spend it on your passions.
Mm-hmm.
Is he saying
Is that more, I don't know if that's more talking about the motivation behind it, because I think my fear would be that I would not bring requests before God because I, like, oh, I don't want to ask God for this because I know my heart behind it is, I'm scared it's like got gross motivations behind it, or like I'm kind of guilty of why I want this. And I don't know. And so I'm not sure, or if he's just saying you ask wrongly because you're to spend it on your passions of life. I don't know.
It's a really good question. It was the next point I was going to highlight, so that's great. Good job. It's basically kind of what Kendall was saying, in that if the desire is rooted in selfishness, God's going to not necessarily answer that prayer, but prayer has a way of making us aware of those desires. So even if it's a desire rooted in selfishness, you should still pray about it, because prayer has a purifying influence on us. And as we pray more and more, and as like even prayers that go unmet, you may be like wrestling with this and like, God, why not? And he may bring conviction. Oh, because you don't actually want this for my glory. You want it for your comfort. Or you don't actually want it. What?
It wouldn't be good for you.
It wouldn't be good for you. Yeah, exactly. It's not my plan for you. I have something better for you. I have something even better for you. So yeah, it's not a call to only pray when you're holy. Pray in all things, in everything. Bring everything before him. But also be aware that prayer does have a purifying influence on our desires. That the more you pray, the more you're actually going to pray God's will. Because there's a convicting aspect that happens to that. Because at the same token, prayerlessness can result in a lack of blessings. There are things that we can miss out on in life because we either don't trust God to pray, or we don't think he's going to do it. He's not willing. Or that prayer just doesn't work. We discount the power of prayer. I think it's both and there. That's a good question.
This is slightly unrelated, but there's a really good analogy for, like, when you ask for things for God, he might not give you exactly what you think. It's basically, like, this analogy of, imagine you're asking God for, like, a small teddy bear, and then behind his back, he's holding a really big teddy bear ready to give that to you, but you're asking for the smaller bear.
Yep. And he's like, no, I'm not giving you that teddy bear. And the girl's like, eyes are too welling up. He's like, because. Yeah, do we really understand that Abba Father is that in every situation? Even when you don't realize the big teddy bear for what it is, if he ever says, no, I'm not giving you that specific teddy bear, it literally is always because he has something better for you. And better for you may be continuing to wait where you grow in intimacy with Jesus and Jesus alone. Better for you may be a season in the wilderness because he's preparing you for incredible ministry. I don't know. Yeah, that's a good question. Is that answer satisfying?
Yeah, I think I struggle with the, like, you're not going to receive because you asked wrongly. Mm-hmm. And then that can get really, like, almost, like, self-condemning a little bit. But I think it's going, even that, to God and being, like, I'm struggling with this.
Yes.
He wants to love on that.
Yeah, and I don't think he's saying, you ask wrongly, so don't ask. I think he's saying, but where there are things that are motivations, he may not give because it's not his plan for you or whatever, you know? Yeah. Did you have something you were going to say?
No.
Oh, okay.
Sorry.
Okay, so if, great, awesome, rock star. I'm aware of these desires. Okay, I do not have these things yet, but I'm not coveting them in my neighbor. So what do? I ask, and I surrender and trust. Awesome. I'm 4 years in into asking and surrendering and trusting. Now what do? What do we do with desires that continue to go unmet? With prayer requests that we believe are holy, that we've prayed this prayer, Lord, if my motivation's off, if my desire's off, let me know and I'll let it go. And you continue to lean in and you're like, no, I think this is what you want me to pray for. And I'm going to continue to pray for it, but I'm not seeing any movement. What do we do with those desires? How many of you, in one way or another, big or small, feel like you're in a season of waiting? Most of us. I feel you. Let me tell you, I feel your pain on so many levels. Some of you have been waiting longer than me, I get it. And I just think of like amazing stories of like Mina's family praying for their dad for what was it, like 15 years? You guys sought the Lord persistently. What a good desire. Of course that God wants to answer that prayer. But you didn't give up. You didn't throw your hands up after 10 years and say, well, we're just not going to pray because clearly this man's heart ain't going to change. 15 years they prayed for her dad's salvation. What do you do in the in-between while you're waiting for those answers and you believe God is powerful and he wants to move, but he's not yet? For me, this is the first time in my life that I have come to learn and grow and appreciate the beauty of the discipline of lament. And lament is something we don't talk about a lot. Well, actually, in our church, we talk about it a lot. But I would say in the big church, Big C Church, we don't talk about lament a lot. It's something I love about our church. We're actually very honest about it. And so I had never been exposed to it before coming to Trinity. No, I literally knew Lamentations in the book of the Bible. Didn't know anything about what lament meant. And so lament is a beautiful spiritual practice that is absolutely 100% a part of every believer's life. So if you've never been disappointed in life, you've never had to work through the concept of lament, I promise you, you will. At some point between now and heaven, you're going to have deep, deep disappointments and deep, deep things that grieve you on a deep level and promises you believe God's given you that you're waiting and waiting and waiting and he hasn't answered yet. Because it's a part, actually, it sounds backwards, but again, we live in an upside down kingdom. It's how we grow in our intimacy with Jesus. In our sufferings, we get to know him in a way that you never will in all your answers, your prayer requests being answered. There is this element to suffering that is, yes, we know the word refining. Refining sounds so cold to me, though. That there's this element of intimacy and sweetness and radical delight that comes from getting to your rock bottom and having nothing to look forward to and seeing that Jesus is holding your hands there. So we have to learn how to lament, because if we just cover our eyes and are like, no, everything's fine, I'm fine, everything's fine, that's going to take away the opportunity for you to grow in intimacy with him in that season. So there's a couple of recommendations I have. I'm going to post on the Slack channel. This is not a lesson on lament, and some of you guys probably did not think we're going to talk about lament when we talk about envy and comparison, but I really think it's an important part when we consider our desires and what to do with them. So a couple of recommendations is there's a book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, and in this book, he basically fleshes out the four steps of lament. Sean's had a series on this. We've heard it from a couple different speakers at our church, but the four steps of lament are turn to God. So not turning to others and complaining, not turning inwardly and getting depressed, but turning to God. The second step is lay out your complaint. Let him have it. He already knows. You're only fooling yourself. Let him know. Let him hear it. This third step is then ask God for help. Don't go to others. Don't pick up the phone and call your best friend. Don't, you know, look within you and how do I become my best self, you know, with this desire or whatever. It's ask God for help because he's the only one who can help you. And the fourth, and this is sometimes the hardest, declare your trust in him anyway. Even though I don't see you working, I know that you are working. Even though I don't see a way that you can bring a husband, bring a child, bring a whatever it may be, I trust you and I trust your plan for me. So again, I would recommend Sean has a sermon series from Four Psalms of Lament that we did last summer. Phenomenal sermon series if you guys want to go deeper into this. And then we also had a guest speaker named Dane Helsing. He came and spoke on that. If you guys heard his sermon, that was... so I'll link to that on Slack and then Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. So again, we're not going to spend too much time on this, but can I just have one volunteer to read Psalm 130? I want you to hear the voice of this author. He is not holding back. He is not even kind of like trying to sugarcoat it. Psalm 130. And hear the passion and the emotion, the honesty about his desires, but also how he follows these four steps. Can someone read aloud Psalm 130 for us?
I can do it.
Okay, go for it.
Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities.
Love that. There's another psalm, Psalm 6, that's a psalm of lament. And in the psalm, the author, I'm guessing it's David, asks, how long, O Lord, how long am I going to have to wait? Like, seriously, I have been here. We've been through this. And something, I've shared this before in different settings, but I think we need a kind of a mindset shift. Instead of asking how long am I going to be single? How long are my kids going to be struggling with whatever? How long am I going to be stuck in this job when I am really miserable? Instead, ask, what now? What would you have me do in this season of life? What are the opportunities in front of me that clearly you're not changing my situation, that you want me to really take hold of and squeeze out all that is in this season before you answer my prayer? So reading Lord of the Rings, big Lord of the Rings fan. So there's this quote from Gandalf. Oh, it's just like, it's so good.
Huh? I was already thinking of it.
Yeah, yeah, I'm sure you probably already know the quote. Okay, so imagine Gandalf, gray cloak, long beard. And he says to Frodo, it's so beautiful. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given you. You don't have to worry about all the other things and all the other storylines your life could have followed. All you have to worry about is what's in front of you right now. And that's so freeing. It's some people could say, well, that's so limiting, but I think that's so freeing when we think about these desires and we're tempted to live someone else's life or do their job at work or be their friend to someone. Well, who are the friends in front of you that you're called to be a friend to? Or what's the job at work that you're called to do? So something that's big, huge for me, because I have struggled with this my entire life, when I am tempted to envy and compare myself to others, is actually to journal and reflect on God's specific faithfulnesses to me. Mm-hmm. And so I'm sure you guys have heard about the concept of a gratitude journal. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of being able to start, grab a journal, one thing a day. Wake up in the morning and write one thing a day. I did this about 8 years ago, and it transformed the way that I even wake up in the morning, the way that I'm walking through the day. And then sometimes, instead of like writing down things I'm grateful for, I'll actually pull out old journals from that time 8 years ago when I like was not even walking with the Lord, I'll be honest. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how much do I have to be grateful for that I'm literally not struggling with that anymore? Like, praise the Lord. Oh my gosh, when you really share your testimony with yourself, wow, contentment and joy is like the natural outpouring. When you see how much God's done in your life, how much he's provided for you in the big and the small, you know, that parking spot was awesome that one time, like, you know, I was running late and you provided for me, versus like, you brought my dad to salvation, like, praise the Lord, whatever it may be. So yeah, just another thing. I think that when we're tempted to compare ourselves to others, what they look like, the life that they have, we have to remember that God created each of us so specially and so uniquely that there is only one Aubrey Penn in this world, right? There's only one Natalie Ma, and that he has a specific story and a specific work that he wants to do in each of us. With specific skills, talents, giftings, we each have a personal testimony to share. And I think he's given us those specific things to bring glory to himself. So when we compare ourselves with others and try and be someone else or live someone else's life, you actually deprive the world of the person God created you to be and the talents he's given you to share, right? When you're trying to be, you know, sparkly and daisies and roses, when really God's created you to be quiet and deep and contemplative, whatever it may be, I don't know. you deprive the world of who he made you to be, and that's a gift. And I just want to emphasize, he has a specific calling and task for you to fulfill in your life, to glorify himself through you, that if you're trying to be someone else, he gets less glory. So comparison is always a losing game. I'm just going to throw it out there. You either compare and you come out on top. You're feeling pretty good. Wait, I actually do have a lot of spiritual gifts. Wait, I actually do have like a smoking hot husband. Wait, I actually do have like, oh my God. Whatever. They're not as bad as so-and-so's. Or you become envious and jealous. Wait, I don't have what they have. I want all those things. So like, I really do think it's part of like taking every thought captive and being mindful of even when the comparing thought comes in, just to be aware of that. Because oftentimes we tend to downplay the positive aspects of our life and overemphasize the positive aspects of other people's lives, while at the same time overemphasizing how hard our life is and downplaying hard and challenging in other people's lives, right? So you can just get a show of hands. How many of you single ladies feel at times life is really hard? It's really hard. How many married women feel at times marriage is really hard? What about moms? Do you feel motherhood at times is hard? Unanimous consent. What about working women? Honestly, like, is your job hard sometimes? Are there aspects to your job that are hard? It's because life is hard. It's never going to be better on the other side. What God has given you and this pasture he's given you to tend is beautiful, but it's also hard because we're in the already not yet. We're in this space where we're saying, Jesus, come, redeem this. But I feel that pain of you not being here yet. Life is hard at any stage, no matter how many things you have, no matter how many prayers go answered, it's still going to be hard. Because this life on earth, apart from Christ, isn't what is going to last or ultimately fulfill and satisfy. Mm-hmm. And we see this in Jesus and the Samaritan woman. There's only one thing that can truly satisfy, that can truly fulfill all of our desires, that can quench our thirst. And I'm reading from John 4, 13 to 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So I want to ask you guys, how does that reality sit with you today? That nothing this side of heaven will ever truly fulfill our longings or ever truly be enough. And I want to hear, what is there anything you find encouraging then about what we've discussed today? How does that reality sit with you, that nothing this side of heaven will ever truly fulfill our longings or ever truly be enough?
I think when you said that if you got all the five things that you listed today, like right this moment, I would just have another five things.
Mm.
Right? Like,
yep.
It would never, ever, ever be enough. Nope. Like, I would just keep coming up with that list. And like, if I constantly get what I wanted every single time, then I would not have a need for Jesus.
Yep. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. That's good.
I think the image of a spring of water welling up is so freeing, because it makes really real what you said earlier about how, like, all your needs are met. You get to live, mm-hmm. like, free, mm-hmm. and free from even these desires, because what are they? They're nothing compared to, like, this, like, you're not just being filled up and poured out over and over. You've had the water, and now the Spirit's in you, and you are, like, overflowing constantly.
Yep.
Even if you don't realize it, it's like you have, like, this is everything. It's everything you need.
You're full.
Yeah.
You're full.
Yeah. And you have so much for others, too.
Yep.
So.
else? How does that sit with you? Or what have you heard that's encouraging?
How in the world you hear the trope, like, be you, be yourself. Yeah. I'd never really thought of that from, like, a spiritual perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Of, like, no, if you're not being who God intends you to be, you are withholding his glory from
yep.
the world. That was really...
Yeah.
That was big.
Yeah, you're depriving your friends and family and everyone around you from being who God's called you to be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That takes a lot of, like, faith. That God made you to be good enough.
Yeah.
Or that he's good enough.
Yeah.
You know, that you're not inadequate. And that's hard to believe about ourselves.
Yeah.
15:10.
Let's go. What is
For it? By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me is not in vain.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. That's good stuff, guys. So just in closing, I want to share 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Super straightforward. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, it says, you are not your own,
mm-hmm.
for you were bought with a price. Everything we have, we have been given from God. Every dollar in your bank account, every relationship you have, every spiritual gift that you have, every talent, all of it. And everything above and beyond our salvation is literally icing on the cake. The cake is already sweet. The cake is already satisfying. The cake is already nourishing. And when we live with that reality and that understanding at the forefront of our mind, contentment and praise and thanksgiving are the natural outpouring. It's that we can't help but be thankful.
Mm-hmm.
And contentment, praise, and thanksgiving are the antidote to envy and comparison. And it all leads to joy. So I want to take a minute, just a couple minutes. I'm going to ask a question. You can journal it or think of it on your own or whatever. But I want to take 5 minutes. It's 11:27, so groups to pray for one another. So this is called the Tend Well Prayer. Be content in the station he has appointed you to in this season, and yet be ever ready to move at the impulse of his love. Tend well those things that are before you, however humble they be, and he will lead you in time to other good works he has appointed for you. Whether big or small is of no matter. Be liberated now from this burden of believing that anything depends upon you, and so be liberated at last to give yourself to his joyful service in grateful response for the grace he has lavished upon you. O God of all the prophets, you knew us and chose us before you formed us in the womb. Fill us with faith that speaks your word, hope that does not disappoint, and love that bears all things for your sake, until that day when we shall know you fully, even as we are known by you. Amen.